Thank you. Thank you so much for having me here. It's always a blessing to be here. If you have a Bible with you, if you want to grab a pew Bible, you can turn to Daniel chapter 6. The book of Daniel is about what it's like to live in Babylon. And as I was thinking about how to summarize the whole book of Daniel, because I slowly unfolded it at my church, and we'll do the end of the book next week. But as we think about living in Babylon, I was thinking about what it was like when I went off to kindergarten. I just turned 50. I got my AARP card in the mail, and I was quite offended. So if you're young, it was a long time ago. If you're old like me, it was a flash. But as I was thinking about it, I thought, my, oh my, the world I went into when I was 5 years old versus what a five-year-old enters today. My, oh my, oh my. I went to kindergarten in a culture that helped me meet Christ and live in a congruent way with His Word. I mean, it wasn't sufficient for that happening, but rather than working against it, it actually cooperated with a biblical-based worldview. We live in a very different place. We live in a very different place. And one of the encouragements of the book of Daniel is it's not the first time that God's people have been here. It will be okay. Daniel shows God's people how to live in a culture that's hostile to the things of God. The first half of Daniel are these series of events that make up our favorite stories from our children's Bible. And then the second half of the book of Daniel is a series of visions that will curl our toenails and make our heads explode. Delivering the message to Daniel, it's going to be harder for longer than you expected, but it's going to be okay. It's going to be worse than you expected, but it's going to be okay. And then finally, the salvation that the Lord brings is so much bigger than the salvation of the return to Jerusalem that you might be expecting. So that's, in a nutshell, the message of Daniel. And as we look at this chapter, verse 6, we jump into one of these familiar stories, the last events of the life of Daniel, before he jumps into the visions, which happened before this, most of them. So when we start to read this chapter, Daniel is now 80 or 90 years old. He was hauled off to Babylon as a youth, and now he's 80 or 90 years old. Another new king is in charge. We've had a series of kings. This one's name is Darius. And we're continuing to see how to live in Babylon. How to be faithful when the world is hostile to God. We see a picture of where all history is heading. Even in the lion's den. We have a picture of where all history is heading. Daniel serves as an excellent model for all time, including today. but he's also something more. So model first, and then something more. That's where we're headed today. A model first, and then something more. So let's jump in. Daniel is first a model of faithful, a model of a faithful servant amid a devious conspiracy. And we find that in the first paragraph. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that they might suffer, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Okay, so this Daniel, this one that was taken into slavery, he has executed his responsibilities with such excellency that he is being elevated to the king's top man, trusted completely by the king. He's faithful. He walks in excellence. And then as the first chapter continues, then the high officials and satraps sought to find ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." So no ground for complaint. If we're going to get him, he must be trapped by his devotion to his God. Only accusation, he won't stop worshiping his God. Let's continue on. Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom and the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction, that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. So Darius the king is flattered. What an honor! He fails to see the consequences, but he thinks this is a good idea. And his helpers make sure that everything is done in a way that it cannot be overturned. So here we have Daniel as this model of a faithful servant amid a very devious conspiracy. Now next we move to Daniel as a model of a faithful servant refusing to disobey God. In verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went up to the house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. We see his act of defiance. His defiance is worshiping God exactly the way he had been doing for years. Maybe 70 or 80 years. And the trap is set. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the lion's den? The king answered and said, The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. It is Daniel. The trap has been set. The king who was so flattered and wrote this law has now been caught in the trap that was set for Daniel. Let's look at how it unfolds. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. So we have a king who thinks he's strong. He's the great Darius. He thinks he is strong. But he finds himself helpless and weak. The king is caught in the trap. So Daniel refuses to disobey God, and the king is caught in the trap. So Daniel becomes, at this point, a model. Because remember, he's a model first and then something more. But he's a model of suffering and innocence. Daniel receives the punishment that he did not earn. Because the king is caught in a trap. And it unfolds this way. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, May your God whom you serve continually deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace, spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought into him, and sleep fled from him. So Daniel is receiving a punishment that he did not earn. Stone is put in front of the cave. Seal is put upon the stone. The king is in distress. If we look at what happened to the king that night, he couldn't sleep and he wouldn't watch Netflix. He just sat there in distress, unable to sleep. Because the king has been caught in his trap. And at this point, If this is a new story to you, you have a big advantage. Now, I know to most of us it's a familiar story, but if it's a new story, then welcome. And the rest of us, let's try to hear it, try to imagine it like you're hearing it for the first time. We are with the king, wondering, what is going to happen? Because we have nothing from Daniel's perspective. All we have is a closed lion's den sealed. Thinking, what is going to happen? And then, to the glory of God, Daniel becomes a model of God's deliverance. So the next morning, in verse 19, we read, "Then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions." He makes a desperate cry. "As he came near the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, 'Oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?' The king yells into the silence. And what's he going to hear? Daniel answers. "Then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm.'" God has sent his angel. Now, that's a little bit interesting, because we might have expected God to send an angel. But God sends his angel. Earlier in the book of Daniel, in the story of the three young men that are put in the furnace, a fourth man is there that looks like the angel of the Lord. And many times in Daniel, many times throughout the Old Testament, an angel shows up called the angel of the Lord, or his angel, as distinct from simply an angel. And every time that happens, it seems as though God himself is there. And so many people think, we can't say it definitively, but many people think that in the Old Testament, when we see the angel of the Lord or his specific angel, we're seeing a pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. His angel always seems to be bringing salvation. And that's what his angel does right here. The angel shuts the mouths, and Daniel declares, "I was blameless. I was blameless." And then we have rejoicing in judgment, and we find out that these were not defective lions. "Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no harm was found on him, because he addressed it as God. And the king commanded that those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all of their bones in pieces." So there is rejoicing and there is judgment. Horrible judgment. And it reminds us just what kind of king Darius was. He didn't like that he had been caught in a trap. And when he was out of the trap, he took action. And a bunch of devious people became cat food. And then God is praised. In 25, King Darius wrote to all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And Daniel's biography ends right there. Now in your Bible, there's lots of chapters of Daniel left. But Daniel's story ends right there. No more narrative. No more biography. And Daniel truly is an excellent model. A model of blamelessness, of faithfulness, an excellent model. But we need to be cautious right here. Because if we were to read what we've read thus far, and we were to conclude, we need to be like Daniel, we would miss it. We would miss it all. Because even Daniel can't be like Daniel. Daniel is not just a model of excellency. He is a model of one depending upon God. He's one living with dependence on God. Walking with God. Knowing his God. Dwelling with his God. Be like Daniel is inadequate. Walk with God the way Daniel walked with God. It's a good application. Because Daniel is an excellent model. And he is something more. Because in the story of this model, we also have a picture carefully painted for all time. And it's a picture of the faithful servant. Like an angel of the Lord, I was careful when I said a picture of the faithful servant. Not a faithful servant. The faithful servant. You see, the faithful servant was faithful. He was blameless. And he walked in excellence. And he was the victim. I use that word carefully. He's never a victim. But he was caught, or somebody was caught, in a devious conspiracy. Leaders of the day who hated the law of Rome said, "Pilate, you got to obey the law of Rome. We're counting on you. Obey the law of Rome." This one claims to be God. And your loss is only Caesar's God. Now, we don't believe Caesar's God because that would be sin for us to believe that. But it's what your law says. And so, you gotta do something here. And so, in the midst of this devious conspiracy, Jesus was trapped. Betrayed by those who went to authority to set the trap. Jesus is never trapped. But it's also a picture of the faithful servant refusing to disobey his God. Just like Daniel was a model of that. Because once the trap was set, Jesus walked in obedience to God through the horrible things that Jesus faced. If you remember in the story of the last week of Jesus' life, he appears before Pilate. Pilate wants to let him go. Pilate tries to figure out how to let him go. And so we have in the story of Jesus a king. Pilate wasn't a king, but to work with the story, let's image him as a king for just a second. We have a leader, we have a political leader who thought he was strong. He found out he was weak. Pilate was caught in the trap. And just like King Darius, Pilate wants to wash his hands of it, but he's caught. What is going to happen is going to happen. And so we come to a picture of suffering in innocence. Daniel received the punishment he did not earn. Jesus receives the punishment he did not earn. And a stone is put in front of the cave. And a seal of the emperor is put on the stone. And everyone wonders, what in the world is going to happen? Daniel was a picture of God's deliverance. Jesus is more than a picture of God's deliverance. Jesus is a model of God's deliverance. Because you see, this time it's different. This time it's different. God sent his angel. This time, even though Jesus said, if I were to call, my father would send a legion of angels. This time, no angel comes. He dies the death that I deserved. He dies the death that you deserved upon the cross without the deliverance of an angel. In Daniel's model, the mouths of the lions are shut. In Jesus' picture, the mouths are not shut. The full wrath of God falls upon our Savior. But, like Daniel, he did emerge from the cave as a picture of your salvation. Alive after death. The price is paid. The lions will no longer ever be a threat. Our New Testament writers pick up the imagery of the lion. the imagery of this kind of the lion. We have the other lion, the Lion of Judah, who's Jesus himself. But we also have the lion, that fierce predator, who we're tempted to be afraid of. In 2 Timothy 4:16-17, Paul writes this: "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth." Paul is the God who delivers. Daniel continues to deliver. Somebody has control over those lions, Paul is saying. And then in Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, "Be sober-minded and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." So the lion has been conquered. Because the price is paid, the lion will no longer be a threat. If we're found in Jesus. You see, like the model of Daniel with the rejoicing and the judgment, Daniel is also giving us a picture even here of how all history will end. Because you see, none of us ever needs to face the lion. The wrath of God has been satisfied upon the cross. If we are in Jesus, there's no wrath left for us. There is no wrath left for you if you're in Jesus. But if we're not, we're on our own. We're on our own. And the lion is a picture of the judgment of God. As those people were becoming cat food, we have a picture of the judgment of God. They were facing it on their own. No one in here needs to face the judgment of God on your own. The price has been paid. This is why Jesus came. This is the good news. This is the gospel. He has delivered us from wrath. He has delivered us from sin. He has delivered us from the consequences of sin. Jesus took the wrath. Will we trust him? He offers us adoption. He offers us friendship with God. He replaces alienation with intimacy. He replaces guilt with forgiveness, inviting us into reconciliation with God. With wrath taken off the table, because the price has been paid. Will you trust him? Now, I have a couple questions I just want you to think about as I close here. How does seeing Daniel as a shadow of Jesus make you more grateful to your Lord for what he went through to save you? Because you see, when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus, he said everything the law and the prophets and the Psalms said was really about me. That means we can confidently know that the book of Daniel is about Jesus. And when you see the stone and the seal, it's showing us Jesus. And then we think about the cross. How does that make you more grateful for what he went through to save you? And the response is worship. The response is praise. I don't ask you that question to say you should be more serious. I ask you that question so you can rejoice with what God has done for you. Your God is able to save you. How will this truth give you confidence to live for him today? Think about that. Is he able to save you? Then friends, receive the gift of confidence. Because he is able. And then lastly, because we have the ground of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and because we have the model of faithfulness in God's servant Daniel, think through, what are you facing? In what ways are you being called to endure in faith in a way that is costly? As Mike was praying, he mentioned the things that as a congregation you are facing. I know my congregation, we're in a season where every family unit in my congregation has a really big rock that if they were to hug it, if I were to hug it, we would sink. But God asks us to trust him. Daniel shows us we can trust him. So what ways are you being called to endure in faith in a way that is costly? Trust him with confidence, rejoicing. This is the good news. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you that the gospel is bigger than any of us realize it is. That we can explore it for 89 years like the dear saint that you've called home this week. We can think and explore and learn and still know it's bigger than we even realize. Father, we thank you and we praise you. We ask that we would trust you and that we would walk in this good news in every circumstance that you lead us. And it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.